Amen. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, this kind of piggybacks off of that as we think about 9/11, but can apply to many, many aspects of life, because this life is full of suffering, full of sadness, full of trouble, full of storms. And if we want to point people to Jesus in the midst of that, and you can be the greatest witness you've ever been for Christ in your life in the midst of a storm. When you're in a trouble as a believer, that's when God wants you to be the brightest light that you can possibly be. But we've got to respond right when things go wrong. And we see a great example for us in the Word of God. And I'm very mindful of what time it is, and we'll try to move very quickly. But this morning we're thinking about responding right when things go wrong. And we're going to look at Job chapter 1, verse 22 to get us started this morning. And we'll look all throughout the book of Job, or at least the first couple of chapters this morning. The Bible says, Job chapter 1, verse 22, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Heavenly Father, I pray you'd add a blessing to the reading of your word. Anoint my lips, Lord, help me to say exactly what needs to be said this morning. Nothing more, nothing less. May you show us from your word how that we can prepare our hearts for trouble so that when trouble comes, we can respond as Job did. I pray, God, that you'd give me the grace to encourage those that are hurting this morning. I pray that you would encourage those that are hurting, that you would give them grace, that you would give them peace that only you can give. Lord, the world's peace is peace that depends on things that are happening around us, but your peace does not. Lord, give those that are struggling and hurting and in pain peace today. Encourage us all through your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to hop right into the message this morning. Most people know the account of Job. I'm careful when I'm preaching the word of God to say the story in the book or whatever I'm addressing with, because if we're not careful, we'll think what we're reading is fiction or is an allegory. I had a professor in college when I went to Northeast State Community College for a couple years that adamantly told me that the book of Job was an allegory, was not real, was just a fairy tale. And I'm here to tell you today that Job was a real man, that this is the Word of God, and this is an actual account of what happened in heaven and on earth. And that's what we have before us, and God is enabling us to see Job's response to this terrible thing that happens in his life, and something I believe that we can learn from, take with us, so that we can prepare our hearts to respond in the same manner. So the first thing we see, I want to point out in our text today, in Job chapter number 1, is the capital or the possessions or the things that Job has. And we'll begin in verse number 1 to kind of read that. It says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So this man, Job, had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God had blessed him with a big and, I'm sure, beautiful family. God blessed this man and with his family. If he had nothing else, he had a great blessing in his family. But look what it says. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we see here the capital of Job. He was a very blessed man. He was a very blessed man. God had blessed him, and there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having a big family. I want everybody to understand that. Everybody thinks if you have money, well, you're just wicked. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Job was a blessed man, and I believe here's a big reason for it. We see the cleanness of Job, number 2. We see that in verse number 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I had one man talk to me, I can't remember when it was or how it got brought up, but he was talking to me about the book of Job, and he said there was only 2 men in the Bible to ever be perfect. And he said that was Job and that was Jesus. And he was actually serious. But he was quoting the Bible. He quoted Job chapter 1, verse 1, and it does say perfect. And here's a good example of why we need to study our Bibles. Because just because it says perfect, we need to study the underlying language so that we know what that word perfect there actually means, or we will think that Job was perfect just like Jesus. And there's only been one perfect man to ever live, and that was Christ. But we see here this word perfect means blameless. I mean, before those of his day, he didn't have any sin in his life that they saw. Now, we know he was a sinner because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. That includes Job. But Job was a blameless man. It says an upright one that feared God. He reverenced God and eschewed evil. And see, that comes. That's why a lot of people don't flee from sin or shun sin today, because they don't reverence God. You reverence God, you will shun evil, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But we see the blessing of Job, we see the cleanness of Job. Job was a righteous, a holy man. He was living a godly life. But then we see, number three, the catastrophe of Job. And this is something we need to learn from the Word of God that I talked about in Sunday school, and it's all throughout the Word of God. Just because you're by God's grace striving to live a godly life, filled with the Spirit, honoring God, doesn't mean that trouble is not going to come your way. We need to understand that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your life's going to be a bed of roses, contrary to popular belief and a lot of belief systems today. If you're a child of God, if anything, a lot of times it may be harder for you and for me. Troubles are going to come, be that to the saved or to the lost. We see in Matthew chapter 7, I'm not going to read it, but everybody knows the wise man built his house upon the rock. All the kids know that. Well, the storm came on the wise and the foolish man. Storms are going to come whether we're ready for them or not. But we see in our text today that Job was, and we know that because of how he responded when he was in it. But the great catastrophe happened. We see in verse number 4, and it goes on from there. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Look at that. Their fathers praying for his children, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's what we need to do as parents. We need to pray for our babies, that God put a hedge about them, that God keep them from sin, that God bless them. And that's just the mark of a godly man. Then it goes on. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And this is real. This is not allegory. God is giving us a glimpse, I believe, into heaven right now. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So Job at this time, as far as we know, is the godliest man, not a perfect man, but the godliest man on planet earth. And God himself says, have you considered him? God doesn't say, well, he's a godly man, let's go on to a less godly man to deal with, to allow this catastrophe to come to. No, God says, have you considered the one that's the godliest I have to offer? The godliest man on planet earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And that's what we need to pray for, that God put a hedge about us and our families and our homes. I'm sure Job did have a hedge about him, and that should encourage us to know the devil can do nothing to us that God doesn't allow him to do. The devil is God's devil. The devil is a strong man, but our Lord is the stronger man. The devil is his devil, and the Lord had to allow Satan to do this, or he could not have done it. And it goes on to say, verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we saw in verse number 3 there, he had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. So all that's being wiped out right now. Verse number 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. while he was yet speaking. There came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and bands full, made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Job has literally lost everything. Not some things. Everything Job had is gone. His children, his possessions, his home, everything he has except for his wife is gone. And then we see here, it says, verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And we'll stop there for a second. But we see there the catastrophe of Job. He lost everything. But what I want to get at this morning, because everybody knows that, and everybody knows what I'm about to deal with as well, but I want to point this out, is the crying of Job first. It says, Job rose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. Now, we focus on the worship of Job, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Job also cried, I believe. I mean, it shows us there. If we're not careful, we think, well, Job was such a godly man that when trouble come, he wasn't broken about it. That is so far from the truth, it's not even crazy. It's okay to cry when bad things happen. Actually, it's good to. The Bible says there's a time for everything. And one of those, there's a time to cry. If you're going through a hard time, do not hold it in. I mean, if you need to cry, cry. It doesn't make you less of a person or less of a man. If there's a man in the room that's struggling, let it out. Cry. What's going to hurt is if you keep it inside. Job here, he rent his clothes. He arose, rent his mantle, ripped his clothes, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, maybe even face first. Job was torn up. But the difference between Job and a lot of people, Job cried, but Job didn't stay there that way. It's okay to cry, but it's not okay to wallow in that sadness. Now, I'm not saying, well, how long do you cry, and how long do you mourn? There's no length of time, but if you're there forever, there's a problem. Because as a child of God, we can have peace, and we should have peace in that time. After we grieve, we can grieve and still have peace. So we see the crying of Job, and then immediately after that, we see the celebration of Job. It goes on to say there, it says, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, and all this did Job, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And you and me looking at that, you may be saying in your mind right now, that I have no idea how he did that. I have no clue how he held that, how he held it together. He lost it all. And how is he worshiping? See, that's the beauty of the Christian life and the Christian walk. But we've got to prepare ourselves before we get there, or when we get there, we will not respond in a manner that's pleasing to God. We've got to prepare our hearts before we get there, because remember what it said about Job. It said in verse number 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was a righteous man, and it's not that Job woke up one day and he feared God and eschewed evil. So many, you may think that's how he did it, or how some Christians do it. They just wake up one day and that's how they are. No, that is developed in a child of God. You want to respond right when things go wrong. You, by God's grace, have got to develop the righteousness and holiness, like he feared God and eschewed evil. You got to develop that in you. That's what sanctification is. You becoming more like Jesus and less like you. And the more we develop that in us, when troubles come, we do mourn, and we should, and that's natural, and that's good, and please do that. But we should also, by God's grace, respond in worship as Job did, because we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it said, 1 Thessalonians talked about, in everything give thanks. We as children of God, we are in a position where no matter what we are in or what we're going through, we can worship and praise God. If for nothing else, we're saved. My sins are forgiven. I get to go to heaven. But if we took a step back and began to think about all the other blessings, see, the devil wants us to focus on what's bad and who I lost and all the bad things. But if we take a step back and focus on the good, focus on the time we had with that person, focus on where that person is now, and I get to go be with them. Focus on just all the blessings of God and the salvation of my soul and all the good things. That will produce worship in us, and our sadness will be turned to peace and be turned to joy and be turned to praise, but only the Holy Spirit can produce that in us. We can't force that. We can't work it up. We can't make it happen. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. So we see number six, the consecration of Job. Job's heart was prepared before he got here, or Job would not have responded in this manner. Job would have responded in a much different way if he wasn't prepared beforehand. So five things very quickly I want to talk about how we can prepare ourselves, and we'll look then at the result if we are prepared, as we see in Job. But the first thing is there must be surrender to the Spirit. We talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. If we want God to develop in us a trait that we cannot produce within ourselves, we have got to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled, controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit means you surrender control of yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I surrender myself to you for you to develop in me the traits that I need, so that when trouble comes, and they're going to, I will respond in a manner that points people to you. That's what he wants. God wants to use trials in our lives to mold us and shape us, but us as children of God, to use us to point others to Jesus. Because in troubled times, you can reach people in that moment that I can't reach. You can be a light to someone I may never meet in that moment. You can. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a choir leader. No, but God has put you in that spot as a child of God for you, by God's grace, to point people to Jesus. And there have been people I know that going through hard times who had a supernatural smile on their face, I guess you could say. A smile on their face that you know that they were hurting. You know that they had been in pain. You know that they had lost somebody. But God was producing in them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they surrendered to the Spirit, joy that they couldn't muster up, but that God created, and He enabled them to be a light to everyone around them in the darkness. And then people see that, and that catches their eye even more so than a lot of other things, because they should be in pain, they should be broken, they should be sad, they should be depressed and never come out of that hole. But somehow they got a smile on their face. How is that? Jesus is the answer. He wants you to be a light in the situation you're in. He wants to enable you to be a light if you'll let Him. But we've got to surrender to the Spirit. Then we've got to survey and study the Scriptures. We've got to get in the Word. We've got to get in the Word so that we can get the Word in us. And I preach this all the time, and I'm not going to dig deep into it, but this is key to us having the right mindset when we're in times of trouble. You want to have peace, you need the Word. You want to have joy, you need the Word. You want to know how to share the gospel, you need the Word. The Bible is the key. We got to get in our Bible. We got to read it. We got to study it. And then, thirdly, not only do we got to surrender to the Spirit, survey and study the Scriptures, but there must be supplication for strength. When we know what we need or what we need to do, we need to ask God to enable us to do what He just said. And God wants us to do that. You say, God, this is what you told me to do. This is what you want me to do. I can't do this. Please enable me to do this. I cannot have that peace you speak of in myself. Please enable me to have this peace you speak of. Please enable me to have this peace that surpasseth all understanding. And I believe He will. But not only that, once He shows us and we ask for strength, there must be submission to the sovereign, submission to the Lord. And what I mean by that is obedience to the Lord, but also trusting the Lord. See, that was Job's big issue. Now, the Bible tells us there, it says that Job, it says in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. The only thing Job did wrong is Job wanted answers. Job wanted to speak to God. Job wanted God to explain himself. And God, as you know, you read the book, God basically says, did you create the world? Do you make it rain? Do you make it snow? Did you create the sun? Did you put everything into orbit? Did you control all of it? God never gives Job an answer as to why it happened. He just says, hey, I'm God. And basically what Job needed to learn was to trust God. That's what God wanted to show Job. God didn't explain to Job what happened or why that happened to him. He just said, you need to trust me. That was the lesson Job needed to learn. You don't need answers, you just need to trust. Now, sometimes God gives us that answer, but sometimes he doesn't. And we need to just trust him. That's where the peace comes from. John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus saying, trust me. Then it goes on, talking about having peace that only the Lord can give. Submission to the sovereign. And if we'll prepare ourselves, the Lord will, there will be a showing of his self to us. The Lord will show us him. Job talks about at the end of the book, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job, in his trials, saw God like he'd never seen him before. God wants to show you himself in your pain and in your sadness like he's never shown you before. He wants you to say, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He didn't physically see God, but he saw, he experienced the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God. God wants you, see, sometimes it takes us getting in that spot to see God in that way. So a lot of people in the Bible, we would not know of that name or attribute of God if they had not been in that spot. Because each time they were in a different spot, God revealed another aspect of his character. God wants to reveal himself to us in our suffering in a manner that he could not otherwise. So we see the consecration of Job. And if we surrender to the Spirit and ask him to enable us to prepare ourselves so that when we're in that pain, we can be an encouragement and we can be an example and we can point, we can shine the light of the glorious gospel, he will do that. And we see 7, and finally, and I'll be done, we see the conclusion, if we will do that, we'll be like Job. There will be reverence for the Savior. He feared God. We will run from sin, eschewed evil, and we'll respond correctly when storms come. Feared God and eschewed evil. We need to do what it talks about in the New Testament. We need to magnify or sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Develop a reverence in our hearts. When we do that, we'll eschew evil. And then when storms come, we will respond the right way. We'll respond in a manner that pleases God. Respond in a manner that points people to God. And respond in a manner that brings the peace of God. That's what God wants to give us. But I admit, that is physically impossible for us to do ourselves. But I praise the Lord. The Lord doesn't tell us to do anything that he will not do in us and through us and for us if we'll just ask him. If we'll ask him to enable us, to empower us, to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, to pray with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he will produce that peace that only he can give. There are people in this room right now that have been an encouragement to me in their pain. I saw God on them. I believe that's because by God's grace they prepared themselves before they got there. They may not even have realized it. But God used them to help me. God wants to use you in your pain. God doesn't waste anything. God's got a plan for every situation we're in, and the ultimate goal is his glory and our good, and to point people to him. May God help us to surrender so that he can do in us and through us what he wants to do, so that when we are suffering and in pain, we can allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us peace and joy, to enable us to be a light. And when we are, God is honored. People are drawn to that. A light in a dark room, people see that. You're drawn to the light. And the darker it is, the brighter the light. When you're in pain and you shine the light, you are a beacon of hope. You're a beacon of the gospel for Christ. And I believe I'm looking at a room of people that I think would respond correctly, respond right. Maybe not perfectly, but right. Because you are surrendered to the Spirit. And may God help that to stay that way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Mary comes to the piano today, I don't know where this message has found you, but I hope it has challenged and encouraged you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar's open this morning. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, help me to prepare myself so that when I'm in pain and in suffering, you can enable me to have peace and to be a light to those that don't know you. Or maybe you're here today and you're in pain. You're in suffering. You're going to say, Lord, give me that peace that you promise. Give me that joy that you promise. Give me that strength to be a light in this darkness. He can and he wants to, but we must invite him to do so. People are praying. The altar's open. Don't leave today without doing business with the Lord. Way, I thank you for your kind attention today. This is a good number.